We missed you last week, Charlie. But Anthony took up for you, just so you know. Yeah. Good to see you all this morning. We do have some announcements, which I will give in a little bit. But we actually have a real live answer to one of my prayer requests. Amen. How about that? Amen. All right. So one, you don't seem that excited, people. I've just told you God answered a prayer. I mean, come on. So all the time we were doing shoeboxes, one of the things that I asked the Lord, I'm like, I always knew, God willing, that one of these kids that we sent boxes to, and if they would give their life to the Lord, we would see them in heaven. And that was always an exciting, one of the exciting things to look forward to. But I said, you know, it'd be kind of cool if we actually met in person somebody who was a beneficiary of one of these boxes. And guess what? We have one here. I'm going to even freak you out a little bit more. She's one of our sisters in the Lord that comes here. Sister Magina is going to come up and give her testimony, if you would. By the way, when she told me, I legit freaked out. I was fangirling in a big way. You don't even know.
Good morning. So my name is Magina. I was born and grew up in Albania, my country. In that time, it was early 90s that the communism just fell. So, yeah, can you? Yeah. So, yeah, I was saying that it was the early 90s when the communism fell, so the country was open and missionaries were coming. And probably I was 12 years old, and they brought to us, actually, it was not a shoebox in that time, it was, there were some backpacks. And in each backpack, it was a booklet. Probably it's in English, I think. But it was translated in Albanian, a letter for you. So it was a kind of first introduction to us, to Christianity. And then also they started to bring us a lot of drawing books, telling Bible stories. And I was in the village because I was born there and I lived there. And we had a teacher, she was a biology teacher, and she invited some of us in the nearby town because a missionary came there recently. And she said, it would be interesting so you can come. So some of us went there actually. And I still remember that it was very interesting so because we never heard about God before. Traditionally, we were Muslims, and we didn't know that our grandmother, she was an observant, a religious one. She, even though it was forbidden, she kept all the things, but she never told us. And sometimes I was seeing her, like, and I was thinking, it's weird, her behavior. She never comes to eat with us, or because she was keeping her own thing. And so that's why, even after the communism, she didn't speak much about God. Maybe it's the religion that way, because it's not a personal relationship. And that's why I liked, as a child, I liked a lot that kind of gathering. Majority were kids, actually, there. The pastor, who was from probably Houston or Texas, he didn't know Albanian by that time, so he had a translation. And they gave us a small Bible in Albania, a very small Bible. It was just the New Testament there. And he taught us only this prayer, or at least what I remember from that meeting was the prayer, "Our Father, that you are in heaven." Maybe one of the kids probably asked. And that was the first meeting. And actually, even now, after 30-some years, I'm still grateful for all those missionaries and Christians worldwide, especially those in European countries that were closed. They had everything prepared in Albanian, even though the walls were still there. We had communism. So they were praying for the walls to fall and for them to bring us the Bible, to bring all everything. So everything was in Albanian. It was beautiful. And so they prepared the seed, and that seed really gave fruits. And I have many friends from that generation that are Christian today. And this is how I see also your work with the shoeboxes. It's a seed. You are preparing a seed, and God will use that. I'm pretty sure. And then after I went home, my parents told me, you will not go to these meetings again. They were skeptical, actually, because... and I understood them, because in that time the country was open, it was still an anarchy, many bad things also happened, so we were kind of safe in the communism, but horrible things started to happen also when the communism fell. But then I kept this prayer with me, and I was praying every night. It's interesting because I was praying this prayer and I was saying also something in Arabic because my grandmother taught me only that thing. And I don't know even today what that was, actually. The majority of their prayers were in Arabic, so they were not praying in Albanian because this was the Muslim tradition from the Ottoman Empire, so everything they brought. So people were ignorant, I have to say. So they were believing or doing things even didn't know what they were doing. So all my high school time, so I was praying this prayer every night. And when I went to university, I started to grow empty. And there were some Christian movements, student movements, and they were introducing us with Christianity. They were inviting us in their activities. And then I started to go with them. And I realized that I needed that. But it was so hard for me to accept the Trinity, because it is just one God. There were many, many, many questions. But after a year, and then I decided, but it was God work. And I became a Christian, and I joined a local church. And it happened to be that this local church was responsible in Albania to distribute the shoeboxes in Albania. So yeah, it was beautiful. And initially, I was volunteering with them. So we were going in villages, in hospitals, in orphanages. And then when I completed my studies, I was coordinating this project for 7 years. And it was indeed a beautiful time, actually. I still miss it, even like 13 years that I left humanitarian, but it was beautiful to reach all those children and to see where people, how people were living. And you start to become grateful what God is giving you. And as I mentioned, we were working with local churches because we were a kind of like Christian organization, so our responsibility was to bring these shoeboxes in majority of many, many areas of Albania. And sometimes we had to go to villages where there were no roads. And I remember we had to ask for donkeys to bring the shoeboxes there. It was a kind of adventure, but it was a blessing to see all that joy in children's eyes and heart. And for the new year, we used to go to the hospitals. In Albania, new year is a big thing, actually, because that came from the communism. So we decided to go to meet the children in hospitals, bring to them shoeboxes. And it was beautiful to give this joy and to tell them the reason why we are doing this. And it was really beautiful to hear all the time those children that they were living the entire year waiting for the Christmas season to come, just for that shoebox. For some of them, they never saw those stuffs inside. And so it was so beautiful. And one of the stories, when I was talking with Gloria, that was the first story that came. We collected so many stories because we had also to prepare reports. But this story came like a few weeks ago. We were going to the school of the blind children. In Albania, there is only one school for blind children, and that is in the capital. And imagine these children coming from faraway villages, staying there since 6 years old, and they had to live there in dormitories. And we established contact because you need also contacts to reach these places. You cannot just go there because it's part of the government that manages and you need some authorization. We went there the first year and then we went for the second year. And I was there together with a colleague of mine. We just stopped our van and we came out from the van. And one of the children, he started to run, but so fast. Imagine, he was blind, but he was well-oriented. And he was like, phew. He came there and he said, I knew that it was you. I remember the noise of your van. And I was thinking, how is that possible? The van was not old. It was a new van. And I was driving all the cars in our fleet, and I never realized that it was a specific noise. But this kid remembered just because of the joy that this box gave it to him. And when we went into their class, we gave the shoeboxes, and we told, just you can touch, but don't bring the items outside, bring in your room. And they started to touch, and one of them started to scream in joy. This is what I was dreaming about. And those were a pair of winter gloves, and I remember it was a dark red. And it was like, we were coming always happy, and we also had joy to see that those children were receiving things that they were dreaming about. And I still believe that those boxes are not just boxes. And those are windows of love, joy and hope, and Thank you for what you have done all these years. It's really a blessing. I assure you, it's really a blessing out there to see. And hopefully one of you will have the chance to go there himself, herself. And it's really touching to see how God uses everything we do for his glory. So thank you. Yeah.
Thank you so much. Was better than the video. Okay, so now we have announcements. Just a few. I just have to say thank you to Jason publicly because I really messed this last one up and I called him desperate. I was like, you've got to help me. I can't print this thing. It was a mess. So it looks really good now, just FYI, if you take notice. Hopefully I won't screw it up from here on in, so pray for me because I'm awful with the computer. Announcements are basically all the same, except you'll notice on the, well, two things. We had our Women's Prayer and Share Monday. I just wish you all can make it to one. It's a beautiful time. Next one is December the 1st, 6:30, same times. Mark your calendars. But the last announcement that's on the paper, guest speaker at FCA, on December 7th, we will have a guest speaker, one of our missionaries that we support. And we're very excited for him to come. We've known him a long time. And I just ask that not only you pray for him, but also all of the missionaries, as Magina had said, the ones that go and bring, you know, for their protection, their safety, and their continued heart to serve in that way. So definitely let's keep them in prayer. Bible studies, a couple of weeks, you guys are over at the Access Center because we're having the floor redone downstairs, if you didn't know. So it might be a little dusty next time we come, but it's all good. We know how to clean it. Why don't we pray? Oh, the kids are going. Wow, the kids are going across the street. Please don't cross without them. Anyway, we'll pray for that too because people are crazy. But anyhow, God, you are good. Father in heaven, we just adore you. I thank you, Lord, for every aspect. Sometimes it seems like these things all just happen. You know, the door gets unlocked, the lights get put on, the music plays, the pastor comes. You know, it just seems like it all is just there. But Lord, we know that none of it is possible unless you're in the center of it. You're the one that gives grace for us to get up in the morning and get here. You're the one that gives grace for us, oh God, to be able to do the things you've called us to do. You give us breath in our lungs. You give us clear thought. You give us the desire, Lord, which I think is the most important thing to want to come. So we are grateful. We're grateful one for another. I pray for my brothers and sisters, for their homes, for peace, that you would save the unsaved, Lord God, that you would bring them before it's too late. Lord, my prayer has always been, but seems to be more lately, more intensified. You said at the end people would believe the great lie, and we know they will, but we could see evidences of it as the world is going on day by day, that people are just so easily susceptible to believe anything but you. What I ask, oh God, that if there is even a little piece of flesh in the heart of those people, that you would penetrate that with the word, that you would give them, Lord, ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive. Lord, while they're breathing, Lord, I pray it never gets to it. Lord, I have one family member. I just am so, we prayed for a long time, Lord. I just don't want to see them get to that point, Lord, where they're so stony heart that they can't accept it. So I pray, Lord, that there's a teeny tiny bit of flesh left. A teeny tiny bit, one little seed, and a life would be changed forever. So, Lord, I pray that prayer not only for mine, but for all of ours, Lord, the ones on the list that have been there for years and years. I pray, Lord, that this place would be filled to overflowing, Lord God. We are not concerned with numbers, Lord. We're concerned with souls. And I pray, Lord, with each one that comes in, any new one that is here, that their minds and hearts would be open to the message as it comes. Lord, I pray for our protection and our safety, Lord, in this world that we live in. And Father, for the children as they go across the street, I pray for their time together and their lesson, that you will bless Meg and Jen as they bring it. And Lord, for our pastor, Lord, as he brings the word, continue to use him, guide him. Lord, keep him protected and safe. And Lord, we just want to love you with all of our hearts, and we do praise you, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Amen. The kids are going across the street. Yeah, you do know? Good. Starting our basement project. Have a new floor being poured this week. Hopefully all epoxied, sealed in, and get rid of some of the lumpy bumpies. It still won't be flat, but it'll be better than it is. So pray for that work as it's happening this week. It doesn't affect anything up here, but Tuesday night and Thursday night, as we meet, this week, that'll be across the street at the Access Center. And we might be ready to be fully back in operation down there in 1 week. So they're saying they should be done this Friday, starting tomorrow, be finished Friday, and we're supposed to be able to walk on it sometime Saturday. So hopefully that's what will take place. And then we got some painting to do and get new tables and stuff in and all that kind of good stuff. And then we have a party. Let's have a party. We don't call parties. let's be Christian. Let's have a fellowship. But yes, obviously the basement, buildings are great. God blesses us with them. It'd be cool to meet outside all the time, but our weather doesn't really cooperate that much for that, But we have building, and we're supposed to be good stewards of this building and the Access Center building across the street. And thank you for, all of you who we all give to the work, and that's where it all goes to. I love to be able to talk about that because I don't get paid, so I don't care. I give money because it doesn't come to me, so that's great. So it goes to the work, the building, it goes to the ministries, it goes to the Access Center, it goes to the missionaries, it just goes out. That's a beautiful thing, isn't it? Praise God. So, let's continue to give as God gives us the ability to give, but also prayerfully, let's be thankful for what God does and steward the buildings well. So if you can help out at any time, somebody asked me one time, can I clean the building? I said, why wouldn't you clean? Well, they said, it's your building. I said, it's not my building. I don't own this thing. This is God's place. We own this, but it's God's. It's Jesus's building. So if you want to help out in any way, when we ask for some volunteers to clean up and to maybe paint, do some things, just say, I can help out, whatever you can do. All right. I'm glad that it's getting done. I've been talking about how long I've been talking about it, Mark? 2 years now? A long time. Too long. And we're finally getting it done this week. So anyway, kids, I thought you were already going to go. I was doing all that so you can go. I was like, I was like talking so they can go. Go, let's go. Okay. Stop at the stop sign. Nolan, keep them in order. Watch them, okay? All right? Make sure they don't go out of line. Father, bless your word now to our hearts as we receive it with gladness, as it makes a good deposit. Let us grow in your grace, love, and knowledge. Let us be edified, but let us in our lives glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're a light crowd today, aren't we? Very light. Where is everybody? Check in. I say that all the time. Check in on people. Don't just do that as just, just hear that. Just really check in on them and say, are you okay? We missed you. Is there something going on? I know a few people are sick. They text us this morning that they're sick. But pray for those that aren't here and see where everybody is and make sure that they're okay. If they need help to get to church or something else that's going on, we need to know about it, because you think that we know it all the time, but we don't. Most times when people come in and they say, oh, I said, well, how you been? Oh, I haven't seen you in a little bit. Well, I was sick in the hospital. I said, well, we didn't know. Let us know. Now, Charlie, we knew. We just didn't call him. We didn't want to bother him, But really, most times we don't always know. So let us know if there's something going on so that we can take care of one another. That's an important thing. Do you have a Bible? It's good to have it with you. If you don't, you have a device. You can take your device out. I was a little late coming in this morning because somebody blocked me in, and I was 10 minutes trying to figure out whose car it was until I could get out of there. So I missed the testimony, but I'm sure we've recorded it, so I'll check it out later. Do you like Operation Christmas Child? I do. I mean, I like not only what it does, around the world, but I like what it does in here. It's one of those great ministries that, we as a body of Christ can come around, And it doesn't matter how you help out, you might give, you might, pack a box, you might, pray over the boxes, you might be, doing some other things, whatever it is, or telling other people about it. We've had experiences and it happens, it doesn't happen constantly, but it happens occasionally where people have just donated money that have nothing to do with our church, so that we heard about it. We want to help the kids. So when you tell people, hey, we're doing this thing called Operation Christmas Child, first of all, it's a good opportunity to potentially bring a testimony into that and talk about Christ. That's a great way. It's giving to kids is very unnerving. You know, it's an easy, that we help children, you know. But then people get, it's awareness. You know, people may want to just help out themselves. And I know we've had people that have come the night to pack that don't come to church here. You know what I mean? And it's cool. It's a good thing. So I like what it does here. I like what it does around the world. So continue to support it in every way. And I told the guy doing the floor, I said, it's got to be ready for next Monday because we're packing. Can't have sticky floor, you know, down there. So he assured me it's going to be done. All right. If you've been reading with us in the Bible, you've just recently finished Gospel of John, right? Not too long ago, right? And as I mentioned this morning, as I was in the Gospel of John again, you know, God's word is so amazing. No, and everybody else thinks it's not amazing? You could talk, come on. God's word is so amazing. Okay, go. It's alive. It's not dead. It's not just words on a page. It's not even just like words of a history book. And as much as I like history, it's kind of like, all right, it happened. That's it. You can learn from it, but kind of it's already done. God's word is not a history book. It's not a book of poetry. It's not a book of philosophy. You know, even though it has kind of all those things in it to some degree, it's the book of the words of God, and they have power. And they're not static. It's dynamic. It moves. It lives. It breathes, if you will. It speaks to our hearts. So I'm going through the Gospel of John, and it's like all these things are just coming alive to me again, no matter how many times I've read it, taught from it, preached on it. Now, I don't know if this is going to end up becoming a series. I do not know that. I don't have that sense yet. Maybe it will. But turn to the first chapter of John's Gospel. John chapter 1. And, you know, John's gospel, if you've read the gospels, you know, in fact, if you've read God's word, especially if you read the gospels, you kind of know something by reading them. We always say we have how many gospels? Four. What are they? Yeah. And we have those perspectives, but in reality, there's one gospel. I mean, really, it's one gospel told from like four different perspectives. You know, and it's the Holy Spirit, of course, who wrote the whole book from Genesis to Revelation. But when we're talking about the Gospels this morning, you have these four different accounts. And they're kind of written to different groups. You know, Matthew written more to the Jewish mind. You know, Mark more to the Gentile mind. You know, and talking about the servant. It's kind of Luke, the same type of thing, more to the Roman mind, you know. And then we have Gospel of John. It's like completely different. It's very different than the other ones. And more than likely, as we have these different accounts, as the Holy Spirit gives us the gospel through these different narratives, John's was pretty certain the last one written. And some people say, well, that's why John's is different, because he read the other three and he wanted to write something different. No, I don't think it's that. I think it's the purpose of God to have the gospels exactly the way that they were presented to us for the purposes that they come. And, you know, if you think about it, John's gospel, like, he doesn't include a lot of stuff that the other three gospels include. Like, he doesn't really talk about Jesus' birth in the story, you know? He doesn't talk about his baptism or his temptation in the wilderness. He doesn't talk much about his confrontation with, like, the demonic forces. He really doesn't get into the parables that much that the others get into. Though he goes into great detail of Jesus' last words before the Last Supper, he doesn't give an account of the Last Supper itself. It's interesting how his Bible, his gospel is so much different. In fact, you know, you might have to go like this a minute, but he doesn't even really talk about the ascension. He really doesn't. You know, and so it's a different type of gospel. And, you know, as Matthew, as I said, you know, to that Jewish mind, he's pointing to Jesus as that the Jewish Messiah. You know, Mark shows him as the servant, the suffering servant. You know, or the you know the servant. Luke kind of points to him as this, you know, the perfect, the man. You know, but John has a very distinct purpose. As the Holy Spirit, you know, gave him the inspiration to write this gospel, he has a very distinct purpose to present Jesus to us as God, as God. Not that the others don't; they all do, obviously. But John's main purpose is to reveal to us that Jesus is God. Now, John actually says in his gospel itself, if you've read it before, and I know most of you have had, many of you had, if you're not, take this as an encouragement to read through it. he actually says in his gospel, he says, you know, this isn't the whole story. I'm paraphrasing, of course. He said, this isn't the whole story. He said, I don't believe the whole world can contain enough books to tell you everything about Jesus and what he's about and what he's done. Because how could you tell the story of an eternal God, right? But he said, this was written. You know why he says this was written? He says, this was written, John 20, verse 31, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Now, that's not all. That's important. But the next part says, and that believing you may have life in his name. There's a direct reason for this gospel, and not that they all don't have in within it evangelistic, you know, teachings and presentations, but John says it's specifically written that you might know that he is the Christ, the Son of God, and that you would have belief on him, that you would have life through him, through him. John does this in some different ways. He has seven different miracles that talk about his deity. He has seven very definitive I am statements, you know, I am, which, you know, if you remember in the book of Exodus, who should I say sent me, Moses said, I am. Say, I am sent you. The I am is the name of God, if you will, the great I am. So John has those I am statements. But he says, I'm writing this that you can have life in his name, that you will believe that he's the Messiah. Now, somebody, and I don't know who said it, but I've heard this so many different times, and maybe some of you know who it is, and you could tell me afterwards, or if you want to shout it out now. Don't shout out guesses, though, because that's, you know, if you absolutely know. Somebody actually said about John's gospel that it's a pool in which a child may wade and an elephant may swim. In other words, it's so easily navigated by a child that children could even love so many of the stories. John's gospel, of all the other gospels, written in its very basic form of Greek that it was written in, is written very straightforwardly. It's very easy to understand the narrative that goes forth. But at the same time that it's so simple that a child can grasp it, some of the statements in the Gospel of John are so profound that no philosopher can understand them. It's so you know, so easy to wade through and just read it, but it's also so deep. You know, I probably, if I made that quote, which I didn't make that quote, I'd say that an elephant can, you know, sink in. You know, it's so deep. That's John's Gospel. In the beginning was the Word. Right out of the gate. In the beginning, this is John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was, say it with me, with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Wow. See, it's not that the Word had a beginning at the beginning. When the beginning began, the Word was already there. If you will, the Word began the beginning. Yeah. Say that again four times, Charlie. The Word began the beginning. He spoke it into existence. He was there. He didn't just say, like, all of a sudden, and the Word became alive and started the creation. No, the Word was already there. He already existed. He's the eternal one. He is God. He is the eternal one. So in the beginning was this Word that we're going to find out later is Jesus, right? And the Word was with God. And it's so beautiful to understand this because, you know, when it all began, it was already there. He was already there. Now, if your brain's like mine, and I hope it's not, because my brain's my brain. Especially when I was younger. Right before I became a Christian, but I knew about the stories, you know, being in the religion, and I knew some stories about the Bible, and I knew it. I was told that God created the world. Cool. And as a kid, at least my brain, the way it worked, I would like kind of think back on things and meditate on stuff. When I say meditate, I didn't even think it was meditating, but in my mind, you're lost in your own thoughts. I was laying in bed, dark, the room's dark, and I'm just thinking about stuff. Can't go to sleep. Because any of you know me, I don't sleep that much. So my mind goes to a lot of this. Saying, okay, I get it, I'm here. Then my parents were before me, and their parents were before them. And go back and back and back, and then okay, all right, Adam and Eve, okay, cool. And then the world, and then this, And then, okay, then the world was created, and go back before the world, what was there? And you go to this one part, and you go back, and you say, okay, and there was God. What was before God? And my head would be half exploding by then. And when I say it hurt, not like a headache, but it would be like, because you can see everything else had a cause and an effect, right? Even God speaking this world into existence. Okay, God spoke it into existence, but what was before God? God. I don't get it. See, if you were all thinking you were on the edge of your seats, he's going to explain to us how God... No, I can't. I can't do that. My head still hurts if I let it go that much to think about that. But God always was. Always is. One day, I hope and believe that when we're in glory that he explains the kind of this stuff. I don't, you know, but I can't comprehend that. I have come to believe it. I've come to understand. I've come to see the effects of it. But saying all that, that means that when God spoke this world and everything we know in this universe into existence, he was already there. Now, some people say to me a lot, and I get this question a lot, do you believe that there's like little green people and other planets and purple people and other stuff? Do you believe that, you know, this thing coming around the sun, you guys still following that in the news, is going to pop out and it's going to be, here we are, the aliens, do you believe? Do you believe that there's life in this universe beside us? My answer is, as far as I can tell, no, in this whole universe. That's the way. Now, you can debate this because we can't know. We aren't there. But I don't see that. I see God's focusing everything on us right now. In fact, I can give you scriptures that talk about how God created everything to support what's happening right here on Earth. And there's a lot of scientific evidence of that. It's very strange stuff. You know, these guys get out there in some of those planes where I can't even think of their minds, what they're thinking of. But they, you know, they say, well, everything is made in perfect balance to support life on Earth. Isn't that crazy to think that way? But in any case, and you say, where are you going with all of this? If you think about this, God, though, is being an eternal. What did he do before he created this Earth? For this universe. Could God have created like other universes? Yeah, I guess. God's been around like forever. Did he do other stuff before? Did he like have like dancing dolphins here one time? And like, see, now you know where my mind goes, right? I don't know. But it's not part of what we know. We're responsible for what we have. We're responsible for this existence. We're responsible to know what God has revealed to us. God's ways are so far above our ways. I don't know what happened in eternity past before the creations of the heaven and earth. I have no idea. Maybe God will reveal them one day. But right now, I do know what he has shown us. And that's what we're responsible for. And in the beginning, the Word of God, God himself, Jesus the Word, spoke it all into existence. The word is logos. Many of you make, a lot of people make a big thing over logos and rhema, and it gets too much. It really is. It's God's word, period. Written down, spoke. It's God's word. That's what we focus on. It's God's word. But it goes deeper than that. It's not just words on a page. It's not. As I said earlier, God's word is powerful, dynamic. But it's deeper than that. The logos thought is actually very different. This idea of logos is this idea that, I guess the best way to do it is to explain it this way. It in both its Hebrew thought and the Greek thought, it's very rich and deep. So for the Hebrews, for example, they wouldn't even say the name of God, but they revered the word of God. In fact, some of the most ancient translations that they have found of the Hebrew text, for example, I'll give you one, Exodus 19, where it says in that Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, right? Okay, pretty straightforward. Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God. In some of these most ancient translations, it's actually translated this way. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet the word of God. That's how much they revered the word of God. They equated the word of God with God himself. He was the word, as John's saying. And that's where I think John's thought through the Holy Spirit is. The word is God. And the word and God are one and the same. So the Greeks had this other idea of logos, but it was very deep meaning to them too. The Greeks had this idea, which actually carries in more into our society today, which you'll understand in a minute. The Greeks had this idea that the logos was this force that kind of kept everything in order. This impersonal force that kind of kept the universe running. That without the logos, everything is just chaos and chaotic and falls apart and crashes into one another. So to them, the logos was this force. And that's where you have a lot of people with the thought today about logos, where they think like, oh, the universe put us together. The universe has spoken and said, that's kind of the Greek thought, that there's this force that kind of makes everything kind of spin around here. That's where a lot of the Marvel comics go with the logos idea, the idea of some kind of force that kind of keeps the worlds together and separated and apart and all these kind of different things, you know. But that's the Greek thought. John speaks to both groups. And he says to them, I don't care whether you think about the Hebrew and the Word of God or you think about the logos as this impersonal force. I want to tell you that the Word of God created everything and he is God himself. See how deep that first verse goes? Just by saying in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. To many minds, including ourselves, that's a powerful statement. Because we did not come into being by some big bang. We did not come into being by chance or random, you know, luck or whatever. We came into being because God himself, the eternal one, spoke us into existence and keeps it all in order. He keeps it going. You know, I might throw up in a little bit. You put up now. Zeke, put up Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, like, says this. Verse 16, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And it actually goes on to say that he keeps it all going too. In other words, the logos force that the Greeks thought about, that's God. It's not just some impersonal force. The word of God that the Hebrews revered so much was not just some words on a page. The Hebrew Bible tells us to understand that the word of God himself was the one who created everything. You say, it's going to be a long series if it's a series. We didn't get out of the first verse yet. Well, give me a few more minutes. We'll get out of it. Some of you get a knock on the door. And they want to hand you a little pamphlet. And they want to tell you about this and that, and about the Jehovah's and the Watchtower, and that there's only God, there's no Son of God, there's no this and that. And they'll try to bring you to a verse like this, and they'll say, well, our translation says that Jesus was a Son of God. Guess what? That is such of the worst translations. It's not even a real translation. They butchered the text to suit their own purposes. And you say, well, you take your word for it. No, you study it yourself. The Jehovah's text through the Watchtower, you know, all this stuff years ago in the 1800s, when they butchered this translation, they added it to suit their purposes. The text simply says, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Period. Not a God, not a Son of God. God. You say, why are you spending so much time on this? This is so important. Because verse 3 tells us this, what we kind of just read in Colossians. All things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. In him, this is all Jesus. This is the word of God. This is God himself. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot comprehend it. Better translation, though, for that would be the darkness cannot extinguish it. The darkness cannot put out the light. Cannot. The light will always dispel the darkness. Always. Every time. Now, we also have in here a little nod to not the full Trinity per se, but at the understanding of the Trinity, because you remember what John's saying. The Word spoke it all into existence, but this Word is God, but the Word was also with God. So how could it be with God if it is God? Because we know we have one God in three persons, and this speaks about the two of them, the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit later, he'll talk about the Holy Spirit later, John, but the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, is the third person of the Trinity, the Godhead. All things were made by God. There was nothing made that he did not make, period. But what about, God made it. But what about, no, he made it. Remember what Colossians said, invisible or visible? Do you know how many things today we know we can see because of greater magnification with a telescope and or looking into a microscope, and down they see things with these, you know, subatomics and stuff. They see stuff. It's crazy. And the more they see it, the more they say this could not have happened by accident. So what's not visible to our eye, things that are seen, they're not there. God created that. Well, how about stuff that maybe just through my, how about stuff that is there a spirit world? Yeah, there is a spirit world. God created that too. God created everything that we know. And when he created it, that power, this from the logos, if you will, all these things that he created, he said it was all dead in darkness until he brought light into it. Do you know that two of the greatest fears amongst people, and when I say greatest, maybe in intensity, but also in prevalence, meaning a number of people that have these fears, do you know what they are? Death and darkness. I looked it up this morning. So you say, how do you know that? I looked it up because 71% of people, that's a lot, that's a big number, have sometimes in their life have had a fear of darkness. Many, usually children, have more of a fear, but many carried into adulthood. I think they said over 40-some percent of adults still have some type of fear of darkness. And nobody wants to talk about death. People don't want to talk about death. Why? Because there's something that God has shown us from the very beginning, that in the darkness before creation, the darkness of Genesis says was over the waters. There was a dark void. And then God spoke into that darkness and said, let there be light. And you know what? The light shone as soon as he spoke it, and it dispelled all of the darkness. And you know, that was even before he created the sun. Hold on to that thought for a minute. Somebody thinks, oh, well, God created the sun, so that's where the darkness went away. No, 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 no. When he said, let there be light, that was his light. That was his light. But John isn't just talking about giving us a story of creation. As I said, it's not just a history story, a history lesson. The light here, yes, it does talk about the physical light, the light that we see. How many of you ever been in total darkness? Have you ever done that? Total darkness. Yeah, I've been in the caves, roll down, and they shut the lights, and people scream. They do. If you put somebody in total darkness, they get terrified. It's crazy. People, as soon as they get all lights are out, they warn people, okay, this is going, we're only going to keep them off 10 seconds. As soon as they go out, people are screaming. It's freaky in total darkness. You can't find your way. You have no perspective at all. It's, you know, complete darkness. Very few people have been in that kind of complete darkness, but it's unnerving. And God knows that, and he understands that that darkness is there. And he says, I brought light into the darkness. So John isn't just talking about the physical darkness that was in the world till he brought physical light into the world. It's also relating to the darkness that's within the heart of every man. The spiritual darkness that exists in every human being. There's a darkness within all of us. And that darkness is pervasive. And it will stay that way and continue to grow darker until the light of Jesus dispels that darkness. And when it does, the darkness can't overcome it anymore. Verse 6 says, there was a man. He was sent from God. You know what his name was? John. Not the one who wrote this gospel. This is the Baptist John. This man, meaning John the Baptist, came for a witness to bear witness to that light. Notice capital L, not the physical light, the light of the world, the light of Jesus Christ, right? Bear witness of the light that all through him might believe. He was not the light. John Baptist wasn't the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. So God in his creation, in the whole story of creation, in the whole story of now, you know, the fall of man and God's redemption for mankind, God in all of that, before Jesus, the light came into the world, sent a man to get the people ready to receive that light. And John came, and he brought the people a message. The kingdom of God has come, and get ready, repent, get ready, get ready, get ready. John said later, I don't baptize people for salvation. I baptize them just to be prepared, to get ready. And then when Jesus came on the scene, he said, here he is, here's the light. That's the one. That's the one I've been telling you about. He became a witness for him. You know, it's interesting. You know, John's witness says that he was to bear witness of the light, but he was to bear witness of that light. And it's interesting that it was given to us that way because without that light, there's condemnation. Without that light, there's nothing but darkness. And without receiving the light of Christ, people spend not only their present life, but their eternal life in darkness. I believe that's one of the reasons we fear death and darkness so much, because the Bible says hell is a place of outer darkness, separation from God for eternity. And God does not want anyone to perish and to go there. So he brought his light into the world. And John said, I want to bear witness of that light. I want to give you testimony of that light. That's the one you need to see. Don't see me. I'm not the light. I'm not the light. It's him. So on one hand, it's there to tell us that, look, if you reject the light, when the light is coming to you, when the light is coming into your heart, when the light is coming into your life because your life is full of darkness, when that light begins to come, if you reject it, you will be in darkness forever. But it also gives us hope, because the hope is to all who believe and receive the light is the hope of eternal life and the light of life. You know, when we get to glory into heaven, you know what the Bible says in the book of Revelation? That we're going to be in the light. And you know what the light is? Not the sun. It's his light. That's where we're going to spend eternity, in the light of God. That's what the Holy Spirit through John is telling us. This is the light that came into the world when the world was in darkness. I'm going to give you another scripture. In Matthew chapter 4, Zeke's going to put up on the screen. The land of Zebulun. This is speaking about Jesus in his coming the first time, his first advent, when he came onto the earth. The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region in the shadow of death, the light has dawned. See, in the beginning, when there was darkness over the whole world, God said, let there be light. In the beginning of creation of the human being, there was light, the presence of God amongst them, until they sinned and they brought darkness into their lives. They brought that separation from God that all humanity is now living in. And it's a hopeless situation unless you receive the light. And John bore witness of that light. I'm going to tell you something about being a witness. All right. Because most of us live in Philadelphia. I will guarantee you, I'm not a betting man, but I'll guarantee you, nobody gets called to jury duty more than I do. I must be on 10 separate lists. I'm serious. I get called constantly. Meg just called me the other day, and she said, guess what? Before she said it, I went, what, jury duty again? I said, I can't get called this much. It's impossible. The odds are like, but I got called again. I mean, why are you saying it? So we can feel bad for you? No. By the way, Donna's not here. She loves jury duty. I mean, look, I've sat on cases. I had to go through the whole thing and render verdicts, you know, and all that stuff. It's cool, but I got stuff to do. It's like, I mean, I'm not talking against jury. It's a good system. I get it. And I don't, but understand my point for bringing it up. Not to feel bad for me or good for me if you like it. You want to trade places, by the way? I'll give you my ID. And you can get your $9. Now, here's the reason. Because when we go to jury duty, or if you go to court yourself, or if you've been sued or you have to go, there's people that come there and they give witness, don't they? They give testimony. You know what's really cool about somebody who gives testimony? It's not just only a recounting of the events as they've seen it from their perspective. When you give testimony of something, you're committing to that. You're saying, I'm committing that this is the truth. And you're coming publicly and proclaiming what you saw. You're, in other words, you're not straddling the fence. You're taking sides. When you're a witness for the prosecution or the defense or whatever you happen to be there, right, for the plaintiff, for the defendant, whatever it happens to be, when you do bear witness, you are committing to something. John said, I have come to be a witness. He gave all his life as a testimony to say, this one is the light. It's him. I'm not ashamed of him. He's the light. I want you to see that light. So when John was giving that testimony, he was doing it up in Galilee, the region that Isaiah and Matthew talked about where the people were sitting in great darkness, Galilee of the Gentiles. And guess what? Herod put John in prison. Remember that story in the scriptures? Put John in prison, eventually killed him. Well, guess what happened? When John got put into prison, guess who came to Galilee? Jesus. It's almost as if to say, and it probably was if to say, you know, Herod, you think you can squelch the messenger, the witness to the light? Well, you put him in jail. Well, guess what? The light has now come amongst you. Here I am. Verse 9 says, that was Jesus, the true light. Not human light, not John's testimony, not John's great ministry. He had a great ministry. No, no, he bore witness to the light, the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, listen, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came into his own, and his own did not receive him. Isn't that crazy? Now I'm going to talk about aliens again. Think about this. There are people, a lot of people, and it's growing, which is kind of, to me, another indication that we're in the latter days because this whole this alien chatter, it's getting out of hand. It's crazy. But there are people today that are saying, beam me up, Scotty, baby. I'm ready. Take me to the mothership. I want to go. I'm not making, you guys know this. There is a growing thing out there. It used to be so fringe. Now it's not fringe, it's mainstream now. There's people, they're saying this comet that went behind us, oh no, it's an alien craft. These Harvard scientists and doctors and astrophysicists, they're saying, oh, it put the brakes on, it's slowing down. Comets don't act this way, it's making a turn, it's coming, going to come toward, when it comes around the sun, you're going to see, it's going to start heading this way. I mean, this is serious stuff they're talking about. And you may laugh it off, blah, 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 but there's a reason, there's something behind this. Because people are on this earth are looking for something else. And they're willing to say, little green man, take me up. But yet, listen to what you can almost translate it this way. Jesus came unto his own creation, and he was not an alien because he created them, and they did not know him. Woo! He wasn't a little green man. He's our creator. He's our God. And our God came to live amongst us during those 33 years. He came to live amongst us, and his own people didn't know him. In fact, it's actually more damning. The creation didn't even receive him, but yet his own people, when he said the own people, the Jews, meaning they were the ones that had the testimony about his coming. Remember, he came to the Jew first? He came for the whole world, but he came to give the Jews the opportunity first, and then when they rejected him, it came for the whole world, right? He says he came to this world, they didn't know him, but he came into his own, the Jews, and they didn't receive him. With all of the testimonies they had, with all of the old prophecies, with all of the prophets that came, with all of even God during the time before Jesus became, you know, a man on this earth, there was such a messianic excitement at that time. Historians tell us that people in their lifetime were saying, he's coming now, he's coming now, he's coming now. And when he came into his own, they went, no, crucify him. Wow. See, because I know the reason I'm bringing this up now, because I know some of you a little while ago and some of the people listening in were saying, well, the darkness in me isn't that dark. Oh, yeah, it is. If you've not come to Christ yet, that darkness is pervasive. Because all it has to be is a darkness that keeps you away from receiving him as your Savior. That's all it has to do. Satan loves to keep you in that dark. He could give you illumination on all other stuff. You could say, I'm the most illuminated person around. But if that little bit of darkness is in you, is the darkness that does not accept Christ as the Savior, your Savior, you're on your way to hell. Pastor said the H word. Yeah. Because it's a real place. And it's the place that God went through great lengths to keep us from going. You say, well, he came into his own back then. He's still here today. And that's where we're going to get to this as we bring this all to a close now. So if I stop the message right now to say that he came into his own, right, he came to his, right, and they didn't know him, he came into his own, they didn't receive him, and we kind of just close on this and be like, well, then, well, great, wow. What good is that? Who can be saved? You know, what am I? Oh, this is terrible. Well, thanks, Pastor Joe. I don't even have the Eagles to look forward to now. I got to wait till tomorrow. This is a real bummer. I came to church. Thank you. But let's look at the next verse, because you know what? I'm not going to be like that pastor that got in trouble. Remember that pastor I told you about before? He got in trouble because he was preaching on the butts of the Bible, the big butts, the small butts. I'm not going to do that. But I do want you to look at the butts, the B-U-T's of the Bible, not the B-U-T-T's, the B-U-T's of the Bible. Because look at the next verse. But as many as received him. See, they all rejected him. They came into his own. They didn't receive him. But as to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Hear me very clearly as we're getting to the close here. This may be so simple that you're saying, why do you even have to mention it? But I know that it's so simple, yet it's missed by the majority of people. Even if you've heard the term before, you can come to church, you can reform yourself, you can become a good person, you can stop cursing, smoking, drinking, drugging, sleeping around, you could read the Bible regularly, you could pray, and you could do all that stuff, and if that's the extent of it, well, that's great that you reformed your life, but you're still going to hell. Why? I'm a good person, I'm better. Because you still are falling short of the glory of God, because you've sinned like everybody else, and the darkness is still within you. The Bible says you must be born again. You must go through the new birth. John's going to talk, if the Lord allows, when we go through this gospel, I don't know if we will, but if we do, John's going to talk a lot about this new birth in more detail. And guess what? I can't birth you. I can't. Your neighbor can't birth you. Your parents can't birth you spiritually. They can birth you physically, but not spiritually. Only the Holy Spirit can bring you that life and the light that will pervade through push away the darkness that's within you. You must be born again. So here it is. He came in this world. They did not receive him, but to as many as received him, they have the right to become the children of God, to being born not of blood nor the will of flesh, but the will nor the will of man, but of God. And here's how it all ties in. Listen, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And here's where John's starting to tie in already. You cannot save yourself. You cannot just be a person who was born fleshly and inherit the kingdom of God, because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You must be born again, and that's why Jesus came, because he was born of flesh so that he can now be the sinless Lamb of God who went to the cross and died for our salvation, and whoever will believe in him and his finished work on the cross for themselves, as the Holy Spirit knocks on the door of your heart, hopefully today, if you haven't already. Or maybe tomorrow, or maybe tonight, when you're on your bed thinking about what you heard today, going, wow, you know, whatever it is. When the Holy Spirit knocks on your heart and says, listen, you're one of the ones that they were talking about in that gospel, because you're in darkness. You've sinned against the Holy God. And if you don't make that change, you're going to spend eternity separated from God in outer darkness. Then you say and cry out, Lord, save me. I don't want to die in my sins. And you turn the thoughts of the Holy Spirit, turns your thoughts to not only seeing your sin, but to seeing the one who paid the price for your sin. And you cry out to Jesus, Lord Jesus, save me. Save me. Wash me with your precious blood. Come to live within me. Let your light come and shine in my heart to the darkest place, that I may walk in your light. So the Word, God himself, the Word who created it all, came to this world and became flesh so that he could die on the cross to save us from our sins. Remember a couple weeks ago, we talked about Sukkot, tabernacle with us. Here it is again. We talked about it then. God pitched his tent amongst us for 33 years. He walked amongst us. He came into his own to reveal himself to them, but he came not for just that purpose. He did come to show them God. He came to show them the truth. He came to show them the light, but he came to die for them, that whoever would believe would be saved. So here we come. Christmas child boxes. We're getting the Christmas season, as we call it. We're going to start hearing stories about the Star of Bethlehem and come. You know why? The Shekinah glory of God. The Shekinah glory of God is that Shekinah glory that dwells amongst people. And there was God saying to them way back then, the time that star appeared, here it is. Here's my star. Here's my light. It overshadowed the place where my tabernacle is coming. My glory is coming. And whether you're a shepherd or a wise man or anybody else, come and see him. Hear him. Go to the mountaintop. where God showed himself, Jesus showed himself in all his glory, but don't be like Peter who says, oh, let's stay here forever. No. God spoke from heaven, and Peter looked up after the glory of Jesus was contained again within his vessel of his body. He looked around, and Moses was gone, and Elijah was gone, and only Jesus was left. And God said, this is my beloved son. Hear him. That's his testimony. He's the only way of eternal life. There is no other way. So John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, verse 15, this was he whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me. John had a great ministry. He got the people thinking about their own sin and salvation, told them to repent. But he said, I can't save you. My baptism can't save you. But Jesus is preferred before me because he was before me, because he created me. I'm adding that to the text, right? And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God or deity at any time. The only begotten Son who was in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So you got this message? The Word spoke it all into existence. And the Word was with God, but the Word is, was, and always will be God. That Word became flesh and brought his glory to us amongst us. But mankind in its darkness, for the most part, rejected him, didn't receive him. So he, the Word of God, the creator of all life, went to the cross and died for us to pay the penalty once and for all, that the Holy Spirit of God can come into the world and direct people to the light of his salvation. And that light of salvation is the light by which we must see through the darkness, through the haze, through the all the stuff, to come to know that there is a God who loves us and in spite of our sin died for us. And the Word who became flesh is the light of the world, who wants to bring life to every man who would receive him, and they would become the children of God by the new birth of the Holy Spirit as they receive his work by faith on the cross. Is that for you today? When we close, as the worship team will come up, as they play, you can come out now. We'll pray. You can receive Christ today as your Lord and Savior. Again, how do you receive him? You acknowledge your own sin. You recognize you're a sinner. You recognize that if you continue down this road, the darkness in you will take you now to a place of eternal outer darkness, separated from God forever. Or you could receive the darkness within you, and the Holy Spirit can begin to shine the light to show you those dark places and can say to you today, there's a better way. There's a way to come into the light. Turn from your sin. Receive my forgiveness, and Jesus' blood will be applied to your life, and he'll wash you and cleanse you, and he'll come to live within you and bring the light in you, and you'll spend eternity in his light, in his glory. So if you've never been saved, now is your time. If you're online, if you're going to watch this later, now is your time. You can receive Christ in your own living room, wherever you are right now, wherever you happen to be. But also I want to tell you, but if you have received this light and you are a child of God, throw off the bushel. Let his light shine through you. The world is dying and going to hell, and the darkness is getting ever darker, and the children of light are walking around like this. Throw it off. Let his light shine so that others can see the things we do, and they won't applaud us, but they'll see and glorify our Father in heaven, and they'll want to know, how can I receive that light? And you could tell them all about Jesus and how much he loves them and died for them. Father, thank you today for this message from the Gospel of John. Lord, so simple, yet so deep, so profound. But the message is really simple. We're all in darkness, and we are hopelessly in darkness. But you came to give us light. You created us, but we chose the darkness instead of your light. So, Father, help us now to walk in your light, to turn from the darkness, to turn from our own sin, to turn from the philosophies of this world, that, Father, today we would see and know and realize the darkness within us, and we would turn to your light and turn to the cross and turn and receive your forgiveness. Father, if anyone is here, as they would come forward for prayer, but if they're listening in, if they would just turn and repent of their sin and by faith say, Jesus, you died for me. I don't want to spend eternity separated from you in outer darkness. But Lord, when I leave this world, I want to spend eternity with you. I want to be in the presence of your light forever. So, Lord, I come and I turn from my darkness, I turn from my sin, and I turn to receive your forgiveness, your finished work on the cross. By faith, Lord Jesus, come, wash my sin away with your precious blood. Come, be my Messiah. Come and do what only you could do to bring light and life into my life. And I come and ask it in your name in faith. In Jesus' name I pray. And Lord, I pray for all